in this planet. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now this is the attitude that will be reflected fully in the tribulation. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Lord Jesus Christ. Your failure to kiss him means he's going to get mad, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here we have a messianic psalm, or a psalm that deals with God's objectives with Israel and the nations as he establishes his kingdom on the earth as the rightful heir to the throne of David. Now, there will be a federated world. The Roman Empire will be restored. There will be a ruler who will be energized by the devil. Religion will be the key, at least to begin with, in uniting the peoples of the world together and in pointing them to a one-world dictator, which is called the Antichrist. So with that, let's turn back to Revelation 13. Many things will be done that will be supernatural during the tribulation. We live in a day when people are emotional. When they see something that looks somewhat abnormal, they're a sitting duck. Consequently, the devil is going to capitalize on the fact that people today are living on their emotions because they have no foundation upon which to base their life. Consequently, they will be led on the basis of their five senses rather than on the basis of divine revelation. Well, as we look at Revelation 13, verse 1, we have these words. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw the beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now, the ten horns are the same horns spoken of by Daniel, who represent the ten kings who will give their allegiance to the Antichrist, a religious leader, who will use religion temporarily, but in effect will want to throw it off because he will eventually want to establish himself as God and demand that all worship him and an image will be made. And again, we go back to the first image. For Nebuchadnezzar built an image, had an international orchestra, and as the music played, all would bow down and worship him. Those who failed to do so would be killed. That's exactly what's going to happen again. An image is going to be made. All the peoples of the world are going to be expected to bow down. You talk about facing Mecca five times today. That's just the warm-up. They're just practicing up for something far greater. That's Mickey Mouse compared to what's going to happen. The whole world's going to be doing that. When you talk about carrying a blanket with you, Everybody will be carrying a blanket. Now, we don't expect to be here, so we won't be carrying blankets, but that's what's coming. So when you see pictures like that, you can say, man, this is the beginning of the end, but it's going to get a lot worse. Verse 2, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. Now, this is the last empire. So we actually have a culmination here of the leopard, which speaks of Babylon. And his feet, Greece, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and the bear was Medo-Persia. His mouth is a lion, that would be Babylon. And the dragon, Satan, gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. In other words, this is going to be a Satan-energized or demon-directed individual who will be a master and have satanic wisdom, wisdom that will be no match for any mortal man. The only ones who will be able to see through him and deal with him as far as refusing to go along are those whose names are written in the book of life and who refused to take the mark of the beast. All right, verse 3, I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, and gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth. Who gave it to him? The devil. And he was able to speak great things. But as he spoke great things, his satanic wisdom, because of its origin, blaspheme Jesus Christ. So as he spoke great swelling words, he was actually blaspheming the Lord Jesus. Power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's 3.5 years, or times and a half. He opened his mouth and blasphemed against God, to blaspheme his name in his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. Notice what the Lord allows him to do. He allows him to take over the world and to be successful in opposing his children. Verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man has an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity, and he that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now, we have set forth in these verses his unique power. In chapter 17, we have that coupled together with religion. And as we think of the nature of the tribulation, we see that he cleverly couples together in his federated world and United Nations operation an ecumenical package which draws all religions together. And as they set up shop, they have a one-world religion with a one-world dictator, a one-world economy, a one-world army, with a one-world international orchestra. All they need is a one-world city, and that they'll build. Babylon. Where it'll be, no one knows for sure. Some speculate it will be on the Euphrates River, where ancient Babylon was, but whether it's there or not, it will be a city that will be destroyed. It'll be a city that will be built for the explicit purpose of uniting and directing all peoples of the world. The devil has ever sought to duplicate what the devil or what the Lord Jesus is going to do. And in this so-called utopia, this fake, false millennium which the devil will establish, there will be everything that the natural man looks for. And yet that can only be fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus and in the glorious future that is offered in Him. When the Lord Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions, I go to prepare a place for you," the believer has a mansion to look forward to. Abraham said he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. Heaven is referred to by Paul as a garden, a park. In fact, all of the pent-up wishes and desires of an individual who seeks to find and anticipates that moment when he can enjoy life in its fullest, though down here it never becomes a reality. Oftentimes young people move to Minneapolis and they look for that city, as did Abraham. The only thing is, that city was not designed by the Lord Jesus. But there's something about a city that appeals. And there's something about a park that appeals. And as we think of a park, as we think of a city, as we think of a vast country, for you see, when folks in Palo go on a vacation, they go to the city. When the folks in the city go on a vacation, they don't go to Palo, but they go to northern Minnesota. You see, you always think it's neater, nicer, and finer someplace else. That's why the greatest joy you have is planning for the vacation, because rarely does it fulfill your expectations. When you're there, you're ready to go home. So have fun while you plan. In fact, that's the most fun you'll have. The rest of it's a drag. It's only when we get to glory that the reality will be what we look for down here. The world can't produce it. It doesn't have it to give. That's because the vacuum that's in man's heart because of his spiritual condition must be first satisfied by the Lord Jesus Christ. And only after he has a spiritual relationship with the Lord and has spiritual sight and insight can he be a complete individual. And as a whole individual, then and only then, can he function as God designed him. Then it'll work. And that's why we're again told to preach the gospel, because it's that that becomes the foundation for everything to follow. That's why you have to start there. Person tells me their problems, I listen. And if they're telling me their problems because they want a cure, I can ask them, "Are you sure you want a cure? Do you want a solution to your problem? Let me introduce you to the cure-all. It's not manufactured by Amway, Shackley's, or any other organization. His name is Jesus Christ. He's a cure-all. And he's the one you need, and we'll start there." Well, if you know Christ, you know that's true. If you don't, you probably don't believe what I just said. All right, now, as we continue to look at the nature of this period of time, we look at religion moving into a position of absolute prominence, and it becomes an integral part of the devil's objective in uniting the world. You will notice that Eastern religions are becoming and will continue to become increasingly popular in this country. The IRS will never hassle them. Why? It's satanic. The IRS never bothers any outfit that's satanic. They might squawk a little, but they don't really. I get periodicals from Christian organizations, and one of these papers I get, it's like a newspaper. It's quite interesting because it gives information all over the country. Mentioned 100 churches in California lost a tax exemption. Mentioned a church down in Atlanta that lost its tax exemption. But the IRS isn't picking on obvious cults. They're picking on organizations that are conservative. They don't like them. Now, you can be liberal. You can do what the bishops did in the Roman Church, unite and oppose armament in favor of disarmament. While I'm on that, I just thought of a verse. And there's so many simple verses. And I don't know if I can find it right now, but I'm going to try. Just hang on a minute. I'm sure I can't now that I want it. Matthew, so that I can find it there. You're very patient tonight. Thank you so much. I'll even let you go home after this. Well, we'll pick it up Matthew 12. I wanted Mark because it was better there. Verse that I want now. Verse 29. In Mark it was, or Luke, whichever it was, had two verses, and it was a little bit, it was amplified a little bit more. I liked it better. In conjunction with casting out demons and the power of Beelzebub, he says in verse 29, or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? Underline that. That's the key to armament. Isn't it simple? All you have to do is believe the Word of God. If this nation is strong, before it will be bound or enslaved, a strong man must bind us. It's real simple. He uses this as an illustration in conjunction with his ability to bind Satan. Who's stronger? When Jesus Christ comes back again, he will be stronger than all of the nations and armies of the world collected at Armageddon. And the strong man will prevail. His name is Jesus Christ. You don't have to be smart. As the world evaluates wisdom, is all you have to do is believe the Bible. If you believe God's word, and if our senators in Washington were God-fearing Bible believers, they could read that verse and they'd say, we're idiots to disarm. So I already know that the Roman Catholic bishops don't even understand the Bible. Just by their approach, they don't even get it. I wouldn't waste my time going because they don't understand basic principles. That means the only way a nation will ever remain free is to never be bound by another nation. That's exactly what that means. Well, you got your answer for that. That means to demonstrate with those idiots means you're a bigger idiot than they are. One of the reasons why this nation is going to go down the tube is because the devil knows exactly what he is doing, and our politicians do not have the spiritual insight to see basic principles, and consequently, human wisdom has captured their thinking, and they have confidence in the depravity of man that God says one should not have. There's a curse placed upon any man who puts his trust in the arm of flesh. I forget how many hundreds of agreements the communists have broken that we've made with them. Now, there was a time when we had a few politicians who still believed the Bible, and even Truman, who at that time would have been considered a liberal, was reported as saying, in fact, I heard it on the radio and died. I wish I'd have caught it on tape. And he said something about the fact you can't trust a Russian any further you can throw. I forgot what he said it was. And then they had him apologize after he made that statement. But actually, the statement was correct. He knew it. But for political expediency, he apologized. Now, he was considered a liberal in his day. The Democrats wouldn't even leave him on the platform today because he now would be classified as an ultra conservative. You talk about the middle of the rulers, the left has slipped so far that to be in the middle means you're a cuckoo clock. And you know who's right altogether? God. He doesn't vacillate. I'm not saying that political conservatives are always biblical and correct. Oftentimes they're cuckoo clocks too. What I'm saying is that the problem we're involved in nationally is far greater than what meets the eye and has nothing to do with what we see on the surface. It's absolutely satanic. And that's why we're told to pray for those who are in leadership places. Why? Because it's a satanic battle. They don't even know where they're going. They have no idea where this is all moving towards. They won't even get it. Well, we know that Russia is specifically mentioned in Ezekiel 37 and 38, that in the tribulation period, at its close, as we think of the nature of that 70th week, which deals with the Gentiles and Israel. And we shouldn't have as much difficulty getting a hold of that today, because although I haven't been watching the news of late, I think I did hear last week, in fact, that some organization got together, and apparently because of what happened over there in Lebanon and the massacre and the fact that they were in charge and they should have been in a position where this should not have happened, they're going to have a court. I couldn't believe it. And yet I could. Who's got the guts to stand up and say, we're going to call Israel over to a court? Well, I already know who's got that kind of guts. It's satanically motivated individuals who look at themselves as God's gift to the world, and the individuals who are so egotistical that they actually think they have solutions to the world's problems, and these one-worlders will one day be given the authority by the nations, as our sovereignty will be handed over to the United Nations. In fact, already is. We just haven't cleared all the wires yet. And one of these days, a guy like me is going to be hauled in to the International Court because of something I said. And you shouldn't be surprised at all. They're going to bypass the Mickey Mouse laws designed to give this national republic freedom to its citizens, so that when we say to this republic for which we stand, liberty and justice for all, bunk. That's something that the people are totally blind to anymore. They don't even recognize that nationalism was designed by God to preserve the world from a satanic takeover which will destroy the world. They can't even see that. That means any system of internationalism is satanic to the core and directed by none other than His Majesty the Devil. It's designed to destroy all the peoples of the world. So don't bother giving to UNICEF. It's a communist-run organization, and the money doesn't go to children anyway, according to all the documented reports I get. But see, the IRS didn't like that statement right there. They don't like that. So we're going to lose our tax exempt next month. Now, if you're a liberal, you move in the devil's direction, you're all for a one-world religion, a one-world government, and you want to put sanctions on Israel, the devil will back you all the way, and the IRS will give you rebates. Shame, you're satanic to the core. And that's why biblical Christian principles are today looked down upon in all three networks. Design and engineer ways in which to make Christians look like idiots. Satanic. It's absolutely satanic. I say that to you, so you watch the news, you have to be sucked in by old Teddy. You can understand what's coming off. And you can recognize the battle is much bigger and greater than what these men even see themselves. So we talk about a conspiracy, the conspiracy is even greater than what a few men may be doing in Washington. They don't even know what's going on. They're just a pawn on the chessboard. You have the same principle in Ephesians 2:2. When Paul says to the Ephesians, before you got saved, before you were quickened, you were dead in trespasses and sins, and at that time you walked according to the course of the menu of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit of the devil that now works in the children of disobedience. They have not obeyed the gospel. That means every unbeliever is a child of the devil, John 8:44. And the only barometer, the only values that they can use to make decisions in life have been given to them by the state church, the biggest cult of all cults, the public school system. Now that's not the way to get the IRS to give you a rebate, in case you didn't know that. Well, our time is gone. Some of the characteristics of the 70th week of Daniel, which zeroes in on Israel and the Gentile nations. This is where it's all heading up. As you watch the news, take heart. The Lord's return is very, very near. Live in the light of His imminent return. Redeem the time. Work while it's day. The night's coming when no man can work. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word tonight. We pray that we might be wise in these days when so little light is seen or manifested by those in authority. The decisions that are made are generally contrary to any principles found in the Word of God. Consequently, they back and promote the devil's objectives and will eventually enslave the entire world. And while freedom becomes and peace becomes the call letters, all men can do is enslave. And the Lord Jesus said, if I make you free, you'll be free indeed. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We pray that as Your children we might be about our business in seeking to expose individuals to the truth of the gospel, recognizing that this is the divine solution to man's problems, and that is to become citizens of heaven. Children of God, sons of God, new creations in Christ. And so we pray that we might be faithful in propagating that message to the lost. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And last Wednesday night, I believe, we looked at what is referred to as the gap theory, or the dispensational approach to the Word of God. And we saw that in the Old Testament, there is no mention made of the church. The Old Testament deals with one nation primarily, and consequently the Old Testament is a history book of the nation of Israel. But it's much more than that, for much of what was prophesied by the prophets have not yet been fulfilled, though much has. In the book of Daniel, chapter 9, we have a key to the tribulation period to come, a period which covers 7 years. And the Bible scholars that authored the footnotes in the Scofield Bible and the traditional conservative and fundamental Bible teachers over the past years have held this position that you are being exposed to, and we believe it is the correct approach in interpreting the Bible. And in fact, dispensations becomes the master key in unlocking every problem or difficulty that one may have in seeking to interpret the Word of God. Apart from a dispensational approach, the Bible, in most cases, is not understandable. I must know why the Sermon on the Mount is not the economy of the hour. I must know why I'm not building an ark today. I must know why I'm not under law, but in fact under grace. I must understand the fact that in this age of grace, the believer is directed by a new law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, and through this indwelling divine nature, the Spirit of Christ then produces in and through the believer an acceptable behavior pattern which has as its foundation the righteousness of the Spirit of Christ, which means he then gets the credit and the glory, which is God's objective with man. For if I duplicate a principle of righteousness found in the Word of God, but it was not directed or prompted by the Holy Spirit, then of course it cannot bring glory to Jesus Christ, and it's of no value or worth to him, though it may appear externally to be a reproduction of Christianity. And this is the reason why the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, always looks at the inside of an individual first. What motivates me? What motivates you? Religion is not interested in motivation. It's only interested in externals. If you comply to the wishes of the organizations, they do not care what prompts you or motivates you, as long as you do what you're told and you become a pawn in their hands. The unique difference between Christianity and religion is that each believer is a priest. He is responsible solely and only to the Lord Jesus Christ, and as he seeks to obey the Lord, he then in turn will be to his wife or husband, to his family, to the assembly, to the body of Christ, what the Lord would have him or her to be. And so the Lord works out all of the other details if we focus in on the basics and allow him to take care of the incidentals and don't put the cart before the horse. Now, As we look again briefly at the 70th week of Daniel, and as we will tonight look at that period of time called the Tribulation, and other titles are given to it, but as we look at verse 24, it says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Daniel 9, verse 24. Now, I would have you underline the words thy people, and then again upon thy holy city. The holy city, of course, would be Jerusalem. This period of 70 weeks, and we already studied it, it covers a period of 490 years, for it is weeks of years, which we have proven already from the Scriptures. Within a period of 490 years, verse 24 will find fulfillment. However, we're aware of the fact that it has not. But it says in verse 24, to finish thy transgressions, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, to bring the Bible to its culmination, and to anoint the most holy. And it's quite obvious that the things mentioned in verse 4 has never yet happened. So verses 25 through 27, take verse 24 and break it up and make it a little clearer. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth, the angel says to Daniel, from the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. Well, we added it up, 483 years. When figured out from the commandment given to Nehemiah by Artaxerxes to go and restore and rebuild Jerusalem, up until the day when Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem on the foal of an ass, 483 years, any Jew that had the book of Daniel, who would have read the 9th chapter, would have had to say, this Christ has to be our Messiah according to Daniel's prophecy. Verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, not for himself. Then the people of the prince shall come and shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be a flood, and the end of war and desolations are determined, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now the prince referred to here in verse 26 is not the Lord Jesus. He is the Antichrist. He is the one who will set up shop in Jerusalem. He is the one who will make a covenant or a pact with Israel, and he will make this pact for 7 years. So it says in verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Underline 1 week, 7 years. The length of the tribulation period is 7 years. The tribulation period deals with people on the earth. Two classes of people, Gentiles and Jews. The times of the Gentiles will be brought to a close during the tribulation period. And at the end of this 7 year period of time, the Lord Jesus will personally intervene. And as we had in Daniel chapter 2 and chapter 7, the times of the Gentiles will be brought to a close. Flip back, if you would please, to Daniel chapter 2. Just to review, the image that Nebuchadnezzar had in regards to verses 40, you remember that Nebuchadnezzar saw an image. This is the image he saw. and it deals with the times of the Gentiles. The tribulation period covers this period right here, 7 years. And we saw where we lived, in the gap. In other words, Rome disintegrated, the Roman Empire will again be revived. It'll be revived in the form of 10 kings that will give their allegiance to the Antichrist. The revived Roman Empire will have intermingled in it all of the viciousness of all of the empires that ever preceded it, starting with Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, Rome, who was in power when Christ was here. It never had the judgments fall upon it that the prophets predicted. It disintegrated. It will again be revived, and God's wrath will fall upon that empire as the prophets predicted. But again, anytime God deals with nations, he always deals with them in conjunction with Israel. So as we think of this seventh week, this 7 years left, we're not thinking of the church. The church is not here. We're thinking of a prophecy that deals exclusively with the times of the Gentiles in relationship to Israel, God's chosen people who are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I say that because the blessed hope of the church is heavenly. We are not watching ABC nightly, looking for a clue to detect who the Antichrist is. At least I hope you're not. You're a fool if you do. And you've missed the admonitions given by the Spirit of God and the blessed hope afforded to the church if you're looking for a clue to the Antichrist. According to 2 Thessalonians 2, the Antichrist will never be revealed until the church is gone and the 70th week of Daniel begins to click off on the clock, because the Antichrist is going to be used of the Lord in relationship to Israel. The church has not been appointed to divine wrath. The world, however, will be judged divinely by God. We are not of the world, though in the world, for we have been chosen out of the world. We have a heavenly citizenship. Our destination is glory. Consequently, as we read these Old Testament prophecies, as we read the book of Revelation, not once in the interim, as we think of this church age in the Pauline epistles, including Peter, James, and John, who also wrote epistles, is there one warning given in conjunction with the tribulation and the church. Paul, in his 14 epistles, never makes one mention of preparation for the tribulation, nor do the other epistles written by the apostles to the church, indicating the fact that they would have never left that out had or if the church was to enter into the tribulation for 24 hours. All right? I say that because you always have glory watchers. And there's a shift today that you're unfamiliar with. But there are many men who are changing their position. And they now believe that the church will go through the tribulation. The reason they're changing their position is because they themselves are not firmly rooted and grounded in the word of truth. And they are looking at circumstances rather than at the word of God. Old Otto Hahn made that mistake when he thought for sure Adolf Hitler and Mussolini were the beast and the false prophet, and he spoke on prophecy and said, in effect, because the borders of Italy and Germany had moved out and encompassed every area of the Roman Empire, and he was positive that this was it. and it wasn't. So you see, one does not know by looking at Ted Koppel's Nightline what's happening at all. It means absolutely nothing. Which means what appears to be something may not be anything at all. So in the final analysis, all we can look at is the Word of God, and we allow the Word of God to be the ultimate judge, and we don't allow ABC News to interpret the Bible. We take the Bible and we interpret what ABC News has to say, and that should be your approach. Now in verse 40, we have the fourth kingdom, which is the Roman Empire. And it says, "For as much as iron breaketh in pieces, subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise, and whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of the potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. There shall be in it the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom should be partly strong and partly broken." In other words, the devil's objective in uniting the world will be likened to iron in clay. There will not be a solid rock or foundation upon which this is built. And I add again, any effort made by men in any organization you point to does not have a foundation that is lasting. There's only one divine organization that has a foundation that is eternal, and that is the true church of Jesus Christ. And by the true church of Jesus Christ, I'm talking about the Holy Catholic Church. And when I use the phrase Holy Catholic Church, I'm speaking about those individuals from Pentecost to the rapture who have placed their personal faith in Jesus Christ, believing that His death on their behalf upon the cross provided for them an adequate covering or atonement for their sins. No sins remain to be removed by any works, religious or otherwise, by any rites or rituals, religious or otherwise, by any sacramentums. Jesus paid it all. And when a person places their faith in that finished work, they are baptized by the Holy Spirit. It is this invisible spiritual baptism that locks them into the true universal church of Jesus Christ, the church which is His body. It is an invisible church. It is not a visible organization. It is an organism. Rome propagates what they believe to be the facts, but in fact is not the facts, that they are the true Roman Catholic Church. And one of the appeals they make to unite and to call the wayward daughters or harlots home to the mother whore is the fact that they insist upon the fact that they are the true universal church. Nothing could be further from the truth. The universal church, the true church of Jesus Christ, cannot be claimed by any earthly organization. It is bigger than any visible system, denomination, or church. And that means this local church will only remain faithful to Jesus Christ in the measure that the individuals that are in Christ are faithful to Him. If we fail to be what He wants us to be in our unique relationship with Him, the church then will fail, because the church is no stronger in its testimony than you are. How strong is our church? How great is our testimony? How fruitful is this local assembly? If we were all as fruitful as you and as productive as you are, how productive would we be? something to think about. All right. On we go, verse 33. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with mildly clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay, they'll stick. There's nothing there holding them together. It's like the United Nations. There's nothing there to hold them together. That's why it's a farce. It's an absolute farce. Any effort made by mortal men during this time called the times of the Gentiles to usher in peace while the Prince of Peace is away is blasphemy and will never work. For you see, the tribulation period to come is designed to bring to a close the government and control of Gentile nations. The whole thing will wind down and come up zero. That's exactly what all this is heading towards. Nothing. I hope you catch that, because as you drive down the road, as you pull in the drive, as you look at your garage in your home, as you see the shingles that need to be replaced and the house that needs to be painted and a few other things, as you may become involved in Christmas trappings and gifts and all the rest of it this coming month, keep in mind, Jesus may come today, and all that you see has no foundation, and the Lord Jesus promised to divinely judge what you're living in. None of it will be used of Him. Don't get too excited about it. Don't be too thrilled over it. It must go. It's of no value to Him. Now, if you're a Christian and a citizen of heaven, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you're spiritual, you appreciate what I just said. If you're carnal, your flesh wants to dig in down here. And you want to salvage the sinking ship while it goes down. That's the natural tendency of the flesh. You're going to hang on. That's why there's going to be, I believe, increased opposition against those who hold the doctrine of the rapture. You're going to get it. You know why? Because the humanist, the socialist, and the religionist who pray in unison, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," think in terms of salvaging this world and ushering in a kingdom on their terms. That's what they want. They want to make the world a better place to live in. And yet you and I have been commissioned to salvage people out of this wicked world, and the devil is the god of this world, and the tribulation period is going to be marked with supernatural, satanic, angelic activity. That's why we're told in Ephesians 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but our opposition is in heavenly places against principalities and powers, against the rulers of this world, against spiritual wickedness in higher heavenly places. If we understand where the opposition is, if we're indeed fighting the good fight of faith, then we recognize that the one that opposes us is greater and higher than what is in Washington. We go right by them to the source of the problem. If you're spiritual, you see that. If you're carnal, you don't. It's that simple. But you must be spiritual so the Spirit of God can show you where the battle is. Otherwise, you just simply do not see it. You're all wrapped up with a gas tank, a gun, a boat, or some other goofy thing, and that is your life. And you can't see clearly because you're absorbed with a trinket. Verse 44. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. These kings, 10 kings, that will give their allegiance to the Antichrist. Shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all the kingdoms, and that kingdom, thy kingdom come, shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountains without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. Now we have a duplication of that in Daniel chapter 7, and we will not take the time to duplicate that. But again, the Lord Jesus is mentioned as coming back and establishing his kingdom as we think of this tribulation period to come, a period of 7 years. And as we look at that, notice chapter 12 of Daniel, verse 1. Daniel 12:1. Now here it says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, shall stand up the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble." Now if we would make a list of titles given to this 70th week or 7 year period of time, which was revealed to Daniel in conjunction with one class of people exclusively, the nation of Israel, not the church. The church knows nothing of the 70th week of Daniel, other than what the Bible teaches will take place after we're gone, but those who will be directly involved is Israel and the Gentiles, not the church. So we're sort of peeking over the fence, as it were, looking through the keyhole and getting a glimpse of predictive prophecy as it relates exclusively to Israel and has nothing whatsoever to do with the church. And I'm laying on that so that you catch the point. Don't be fooled. If a Christian looks for the tribulation of the Antichrist, that Christian has just become apostate. That's what that means. And if they believe the church is going through the tribulation, they might as well join the Church of Rome, because they've now invented a purgatory through which the church can be purified while God pours out divine judgment upon the earth, forgetting the fact that we weren't appointed to wrath, but to salvation. And there is no condemnation to that are in Christ. And the unique character of the tribulation is the fact that divine judgment is going to be poured out. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ bore in our stead. Thus the church is exempt from divine judgment. We have been saved out of this world so that we will not be condemned with the world, which is what we read in the Corinthian letter as we take communion. God says, "I chasten you because you're not going to be judged with the world." That's why we're disciplined. When believers aren't disciplined, they're going to get their upcomings later. As this is brought to end. All right. Another title for the tribulation. Underline it. Time of trouble. Verse 1. Just draw a line. Down underneath it. You got a piece of notebook. Put tribulation. Underneath it, put time of trouble. We'll come up with some more titles in just a moment, but here's two. Such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Now this refers to all those who are of Israel and who have been born again, Romans 9. In other words, a nation is going to be born again nationally. We think of individuals today being born again. The Bible speaks of a nation being born in a day. That means a whole nation is going to be regenerated, and God's going to put his spirit in their hearts and put his law in their hearts, just like he does with the regenerated Gentile today. He's going to do it nationally.
All right. Going on, dropping down to verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, knowledge shall increase. All right, put on another title. Time of the end. Now you have a number there, number 2, and a Scofield footnote there. If you have a Scofield Bible, might as well use the footnote. Give you something to study in your spare time. This is an excellent note for your devotions tomorrow night. Pick it up and read the note and then cover all the verses that are here. And you'll be amazed at what you'll learn and how the Spirit of God can show you things that you don't see now. The time of the end in Daniel, the expression or its equivalent in the end occurs, and you have all these references. The time of the end in Daniel begins with a violation of the prince that shall come. A little horn, man of sin, beast. Of his covenant with the Jews for the restoration of the temple and sacrifice. Now notice, we just read that in 9:27. You see, the man of sin is going to make a pact. And then he will give them the authority and legal right to build a temple and to restore animal sacrifices in their worship. Jews don't have that today. They're going to get it. You see, in the final analysis, that which motivates, controls, and directs a people more adequately than anything else is religion. That's why the Caesars demanded worship. To oppose Caesar was the equivalent of opposing God. Well, now you've got authority. When you have a dictator that claims to be God, and if you do not obey him, you are disobeying God. That is total control. That's some authority, I'll tell you. That's what the Pope's got. Now, only Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has that authority. And he's the only one to whom such submission should be given. No mortal man has the right to claim such authority as that. Of his covenants with the Jews for the restoration of the temple of sacrifices, 9:27, and his preservation of himself as God, or the presentation of himself as God, being in 9:27, he sets himself up in the temple as God. In other words, in the first 3.5 years, he makes a peace treaty with them. All this is part of the tribulation. You see, the first half sets the stage for the second half. The first half is just as dirty, in fact, more insidious than the second half, because once the lid blows, it's more honest. It's more divisive than the first half. Because it's not revealed for what it is. It goes on to say, after those references, and ends with his destruction by the appearing of the Lord in glory. The duration of the time of the end is 3.5 years, coinciding with the last half of the 70th week of Daniel. The times of the end is the times of Jacob's trouble. Now, put that down. Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 30, verse 7. A time of trouble, such was not since there was a nation, Daniel 12, 1. Great tribulation, such as not was from the beginning of the world, nor ever shall be, Matthew 24, 21. So you write down the words great tribulation, Matthew 24, 21. And of course, the book of Revelation gives us amplification of all this. Now, as we look at the nature of the 70th week of Daniel, One of the words used to characterize this week is that of wrath. So as we think of that week and what it involves, let's turn back to the book of Revelation. We'll begin in chapter 6. Now we mentioned that the book of Daniel laid the groundwork for the book of Revelation. In the measure I'm familiar with some of the keys in the book of Daniel, especially the vision of Nebuchadnezzar's image in the 70th week of Daniel, I can better understand what God is doing in Revelations chapter 6 through chapter 19. I say chapter 6 through chapter 19 because in chapter 4, verse 1, and we might read that, Revelation. It says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." Then he's described in his glory, verse 3, and so on. Now, in chapters 2 and 3, we have the seven churches. In chapter 4, we have John caught up into heaven. In chapter 5, we have the seven-sealed book. The seals are open, and God's wrath begins to fall on a world that is operating apart from Jesus Christ. So as we look at verses 16 and 17 of chapter 6 of Revelation, we have these words. "And said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us." Now this is the sixth seal that's opened of the seven. Back to verse 12, it says, "And behold, when he had opened the sixth seal, and though there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island moved about out of their places." There's going to be a lot of adjustments made. "And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from," underline the word, "wrath of the Lamb." That's what characterizes the 70th week of Daniel, or the tribulation period. Verse 17, "For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" In chapter 11 of the book of Revelation, we look at verse 18. In regards to the nation, as we look at verse 18, it says, "And the nations were angry, and God's wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth." All right, we're after that phrase, thy wrath is come, underline it in verse 18. We look at chapter 14, verse 19. You see, we're living in an age of grace. God's wrath is not being poured out upon this world today. When Mount St. Helen erupted and the other mountain in Mexico, wherever it was at, and the smoke and then the dust traveled for miles, that was not divine judgment. Not at all. That was a repercussion and a normal byproduct of a world that's reeling under the curse of sin. But that was not divine judgment. God is not ushering or pouring out divine judgment today. If a person gets sick, it's not divine judgment. That's just part of having a body in which you're born. So consequently, we are reaping what we sow, or as the result of being born a member of Adam's race, 70, is that which we are locked into, and consequently, all of it is a byproduct of the fact that we're born sinners in a sinful world, and consequently, it takes its toll. Now, I said 11, 18, and then we went to 14, 19. The angels which carry out this divine judgment are in operation of verse 19, and the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. 14:19. 15:1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Verse 7, and one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. Chapter 16, verse 1, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. 19:1. And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Indicating again that God's wrath is that which is being poured out. Now, as we think of this period of time, and God's objective in it, in establishing his kingdom and overthrowing the Gentile powers, and the fact that this is a day of divine righteous judgment where God personally intervenes for the explicit purpose of destroying Gentile world powers as well as bringing Israel to their knees and to the point where they will turn and acknowledge him, we might with that turn back to Psalms 2 and look at the great hope of the world, the great hope of Israel. The Gentiles have no hope. But their hope today is in Christ. And today there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. The same God over all is rich unto all to call upon Him. But in the Old Testament, and again in the tribulation, as well as in the kingdom, the Gentiles' blessings will come through the Jews. And that lights a Gentile up, because a Gentile by nature dislikes a Jew. And a Jew doesn't have any love for a Gentile either, really. And in Christ, that can be resolved as well. Psalms 2, as we think of the Lord Jesus, though rejected, ultimately reigning over the nations. Why do the people rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, they want to destroy God's children and remove themselves from any reminder of what the Lord's objectives are.